Well, turn your Bibles to 1 John. That's where we're going today. And as we go there, let me tell you why I'm here. And Pastor Bishop Reverend Larry is not here. His brother passed away. And so he did the funeral for his brother yesterday. Now, if you don't know, his brother has Down syndrome. And that was expected. But I don't think you can ever prepare for that, even if you expect it. And so he's going to be out this week. You can send him your love if you want. But he's going to be spending time with his family. And there's a lot of people there that are not believers. And he has a unique opportunity when their minds are on this subject matter to love them towards Jesus Christ. And you'd be praying for him. Be praying for him. But we're in 1 John. And that's where we're headed today. If I was asked to give an account to some areas that churches struggle in, some areas that people come to me and they talk about, one of the main areas that I would go to is this concept of fellowship, community, fellowship. What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, sometimes people come to me and it may go something like this. I say, hey, parent, I haven't seen your son or daughter at youth in a while. Everything cool? And they say, yeah, but they don't want to come because they don't know anyone. Of course, they don't know anyone because they don't come. Community takes a while. It's not like instant coffee, and I'd rather wait for the good stuff, you know? Or maybe like this. Hey, churchgoer, we missed you at the picnic. How was your Saturday? And then they say, hey, well, good. I just had to work on the car and then work on the house and then work on the lawn and then work on my stamp collection and then work, whatever. I had work I had to do. And that's fine, I get that, but here's my issue, here's my trouble. In a couple months, when that family leaves the church, and I find out that the reason they left is because they couldn't connect with someone, we have a problem in our thinking process when it comes to community. It can't be all about what I can receive and what I can make and what I can do. It shouldn't be about, no, you have to come to, there's an issue there. So here's what our text gives us. Our text gives us four ways Jesus Christ impacts us toward fellowship. Four ways Jesus Christ impacts us towards fellowship. I even gave you some notes in your bulletin. I put a little picture in there because I love you so much. I'm a big fan of just blank bulletins, and you write whatever the Holy Spirit lays on you. So for the rest of this, you do that, but I gave you a little bit there. Let me give you a background into where we're going in 1 John. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, the disciple of Jesus Christ, he was one of the three. We know that, John, James, Peter, and he had special relationship with Jesus. He got to go to places that other disciples didn't go. And that's who John is. And he writes this letter to this church. And from verse 1 on, it doesn't read as much like a letter. It reads more like a paper. Some of you don't like academic stuff. I get that. But he starts off straight off with foundational truths of what it means to be a Christian. The things that if you don't agree with, then you're not. He starts off with these basic things. And why does he have to do this? Because he's got a mixture of people within this church. He's writing probably to the church in Ephesus, we believe. And he's writing to these different groups. And you have these two main groups that are represented. You have the Greeks and you have the Jews. The Greeks would represent Gentiles as well. But the Greeks and the Jews, and the way that they view God is very much based on the way that they were brought up. You think of the Greeks, and they had their gods, and they had some writings of how their gods came to earth. And Greeks, Romans, kind of think of that concept, like the Herculean concept of a god that comes to earth. That sort of thing, Zeus comes, that sort of thing. That had this idea. So Greeks, they hold Jesus very highly, but they lower the law. Like this part, they lower that. And they say, well, that's not valuable, but we really value Jesus. And they look at Jesus like he is God because they can understand that from their frame of reference, from their religious beliefs before, as they've been transitioned into believers of Christ. They understand he's God, but they diminish him as a human being. That's the issue for them. They diminish him as a human. He is God, but we believe he's more like a spirit being. And there's this thing called Gnosticism. I don't have time to go into that, but just think of this idea of how, yeah, we kind of think that he was a spirit body, not exactly physical. That sort of concept. He's definitely God. And then you have the Jews. The Jews hold the law very highly, But sometimes what they're doing is they diminish this deity of Jesus. Whereas the Greeks would say, he is God, but less man. The Jew would say, well, yeah, he's a great man, but he's God, really? Can he be God? And so you have this mixture of people within this church in Ephesus. Think about that just for a second. You're telling me that you can have a church where people have drastically different views? Yes, and we don't have to split off into different things, you know? You can do that, it is possible. What's the point? Well, John writes to this segmented multicultural church. And they struggle with community and fellowship because they struggle with the foundations of what they believe Jesus really is. So John has to first say in our opening verses, this is Jesus. Look at him, admire him, love him, know him for the truth of what he is. This is Jesus. He has to say that to them to show them, to point them towards the truth of who he is so they can have unity in the body. He gives us four ways Jesus Christ impacts us towards fellowship. And I want to read these verses. We're going to go verses 1 through 10. And verses like 4 through 10 are a lot of application. So we're going to spend a lot of time in these first three. But let's chew on the goodness of God's word together. I love to hear the sound of pages turning. Let's read this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. That means it came into existence, into flesh. The life came into flesh. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father. And it was made into the flesh to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we've heard from him. And we proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I like to do something where I ask you to pray for me. It's just a moment of silence. Would you pray for me? Pray for God to speak to me through to you and to everyone in this room, and then I'll finish us in prayer. God, we praise you, and we ask that you would move in this place and speak through this broken vessel, that you would bring us your word and truth and speak beyond me, Lord, to those sitting willing to show up today, willing to hear, God, and you have preordained them to be here to listen to your word, and I thank you for that. I thank you for them. I ask that you would move to teach us more of fellowship, to teach us more of community and what church is to be, what it's to look like. God, I pray that you would help us to understand you, and I know, God, that I have to get out of the way, loose my tongue, God, that we may understand you. We lift up this time knowing that you are holy and righteous, and we know that this time is so valuable. So God, may that show our value for you, our value to receive your word right now in this teaching. We thank you, God. Amen. I know there's many people that struggle with relationships. My wife is one. We were in seminary, and I was there for 4 years, I believe, and it was about year 3 before she made a friend. So some people just have difficulty with relationships. So I get that. I understand that some people are just, they're just introverts. They're not outgoing. In fact, I came across this article. I stuck it up on our Facebook site. You can read it if you want. It's kind of tongue-in-cheek, which is my favorite type. I just love sarcasm. But here's what it's called: The Introvert's Guide to Surviving Church Greeting Time. Some of you are already like, I have to read that. I must read that. So the author says this: in my ideal world, church services would be solitary affairs. We would stare into our styrofoam coffee cups, worship quietly, and then go our separate ways, exchanging words with no one except for God above. Then he gives 10 points of how to handle this greeting time. Here's number 10 of his points. Number 10, if the greeting time runs long, journals are the perfect shield to ward off unwanted fellowship. No one will interrupt you if it looks like you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Isn't that good? That's good. Just get your journal and start writing. No one's going to bother you, right? It's funny. We don't have a typical greeting time at our church. We got rid of that. Do you know most churches are doing that? Do you know why most churches are doing that? Because people aren't coming into church because they're scared of the greeting time. Someone understands that. You feel that way. But did you know that? People are afraid to say hello because we've lost this ability to have interpersonal skills with mass social media, and we're scared to look someone in the eye and say, good morning, I'm glad you're here, right? We're scared to do that, and people struggle with that. So people have stopped coming to churches, so churches are cutting that time. So that was one of the reasons we decided to do that. Well, let's just encourage people to be here early, encourage people to stay a little bit later, and they can get their fellowship in that way and come to these events and things that we do. But this is what's going on in churches. So I know people struggle. Some people just have trouble making relationships. But it's almost a little silly whenever we judge American Christianity versus biblical Christianity and even Christianity in the world. Because American Christianity, I don't want to go to church because I don't want to say hello to someone, versus the world and versus what we have here, we're having trouble saying hello to people because we very starkly disagree with foundational theology. That's a little bit different, isn't it? But that's what's going on here. That's what's going on in this passage. And John gives this word to us just like he gives it to them. And John shows us the answer to creating community must begin with Jesus Christ. He gives us four ways Jesus Christ impacts us toward fellowship. And I'm going to actually give you those now, okay? I'm going to give you those now so you got these. And then you can jot whatever you like there, but they're up there for you. We receive, we experience, we proclaim, we join. We receive, we experience, we proclaim, we join. If you need a way to remember that, the letters are RIPJA. No, that doesn't work, but you can fill in as you see fit. Verse 1 shows us the receiving power of Jesus Christ and the experience. Let's read that together again. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning what? Concerning the word of life. He begins by saying, we received this thing. We received this. John was just a man walking, and there was Jesus one day. He was just going along in his everyday life, not expecting any of this. And there's how many of us are just like that? We did not expect for the power of God to move in our lives one day whenever a friend drug us to church, or one day whenever we were listening to a radio program, one day as someone told me they were watching something on television and the person, they said, you want to receive? And they said, yes, I want to receive. And they prayed right there as a child. We don't expect that, do we? Jesus has this way of coming in and impacting our lives. And John came to believe everything that Jesus said. These are the things that he received. Here's just some verses from the Gospel of John. I'm just going to spit them at you. Listen, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. Before Abraham was, I am. The name of God. That's good stuff. Here, he said this. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Amen. That there's so many people in this room that are not under the condemnation of death. John says, we received this. He received Jesus. You can say the gospel too, because Jesus and the gospel are hand in hand. You can't really separate those very easily. He received the gospel. He received Jesus Christ. It's like a package that you get in the mail. You have to sign for it, and you have to open it up before it's yours. You have to receive it. Reception cannot come without investment. Reception cannot come without investment. If you've got a package that's been sitting on your porch for 3 weeks, you never received it. You got to open it. Reception is necessary, tied to investment. Some of you like sports. I love football. It's my favorite. I know y'all don't like football in Missouri. I like football. And they record for wide receivers. They record receptions, right? Right? And if the guy drops it, they don't go, nice catch, right? You must catch it. You must take it. Have control of it. That's a reception. If you fumble, if you drop it, you didn't receive it. There's an investment involved in all of this. Receiving Christ is the first step in Christian fellowship, because you must first have fellowship with Christ. That seems so basic, but it's not. Because we live in a culture. Listen to this. I was in youth and we had these kids coming, and this young lady, I said, so what are you thinking? And you should never assume someone's a Christian. Just don't make that assumption, right? That's, why would you? Right? There's many people that have died because their whole family thought they were Christians, and they're gonna be in hell. That's come on. So this young lady, I'm talking to her, I said, well, what do you think about this Christ? And she says, well, in my country, she's a foreign exchange student. In my country, you guys don't understand. You've got one choice here. But around me, I've got all these different religions and these different gods they teach us equally. And so she's sitting there struggling with each one, having to learn the truths of each one to find out who is the real God. But we live in America, and for the majority of us in this room, not everyone, some of you have come out of cults and different things like that. But for the majority of us, you were introduced to Jesus, and that was it. That's God. John wants the reader to see Jesus not for the American Jesus, definitely not for the white Jesus that's just a bold-faced, blue-eyed lie. He wants to see Jesus for who he is. And he has this incredibly high view of Jesus Christ. And that's what he paints in these verses, this very high view of Jesus Christ. He says that which was from the beginning. He says Christ is eternal. Jew, Christ is eternal. He's more than just a man. He's indeed God. We must receive that, and we must experience that. Do you think that John treasures every moment he ever spent with Jesus? Think about that. Gosh, this is such... When you sit there and you read the Bible and you decide to meditate on the word and you think about the people as real people and the events as real events, you think about John, and there was times when John would have held Jesus' strong hands, and he must think about those times. I've experienced that, John says. There must have been times whenever he was in the embrace of Jesus, and even at this point towards the end of his life when he's writing this letter, he can remember the smell of Jesus Christ. We've experienced Jesus. I bet he can remember hugging Jesus, because they had much less personal bubbles than we do. And I bet Jesus' beard rested on him, and he can remember that feeling. No one come hug me after this. I'm not letting my beard touch. He experienced Jesus as the physical being. He says, we've heard, we have seen, we have looked, we have touched, experienced the word becoming flesh. John shows that reader that struggles with the human Jesus that he was really real, really human, not just some spirit body. He's physical, you can touch him. He was a man. He's God and man. So he's already, through just verse one, he's already talked to the Jew and he's talked to the Greek. He said, no, he's God and he is man. to experience Jesus changes your life. Christian, that's why you're here today. You're here to experience Jesus a little bit. You're here because you want to take in the word, I hope, unless your wife made you come, and I'm glad you're here. Have some coffee. You know, but for a lot of us, we come to experience Jesus, and we want to experience him through the worship of music. We want to experience him through the worship of prayer. I force you to experience through the worship of quietness in prayer, and we want to experience him through the worship of receiving the word of God. We want to experience God. That's why we come. My experience with Jesus in my life is the beginning model for experiencing fellowship with others. Do you get that? My experience with Jesus, that's the model for my experience to come with others. Verse 1 actually connects to verse 3, but verse 2 interjects here. So I'm going to go into verse 2 now, and it does interject. Let's read verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. He says the life was made manifest and we have seen it. I've been highlighting something up there for you. You probably noticed already the words we, the words our. He keeps using these collective sort of pronouns, these things. He says we. He writes from the point of view of the body of Christ. We can testify to Jesus. I can tell you all about him. Church member, can you tell someone about Jesus Christ? Do you have a clear perception of who Jesus is? And if you've been in the church for a long time and you don't have a clear perception, what's going on? He says we can testify. If you were put in a courtroom and a lawyer was up asking you questions about Jesus, would you have those answers and would you be able to answer those basic theological concepts of who Jesus is? I hope the answer is yes, because he says, John says, we can do that. We can testify. We can testify because we've experienced this. We have something to say. And that's why it says we proclaim. We're going to talk more about this, but that's the next point. We proclaim. There's a very wise seminary professor that I took, and he said the most important thing, or one of the most important thing about preaching, is making sure you have something to say. That seems silly, but how many times do you hear preachers who don't have anything to say? They just get up there and they just, murr, 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 and you're like, dude, come on, right? It's silly, right? But it's true. We have something to say in Jesus Christ. We have something to say. So we proclaim. What are we proclaiming? The eternal life, which we've experienced, which we can testify to. The eternal life is not to be thought of simply as you existing into foreverness with God. That's not eternal life. If you think that's eternal life, you're going to be surprised whenever you get there and find out what eternal life. Eternal life is you existing with God and everyone else. I'm not sure there'll be very many introverts in heaven. No, you know, like, we're going to be all together. That's eternal life. Every culture, every tongue, right? Every people group. We're going to be in fellowship with all peoples of the world. That's eternal life. The point of proclaiming is for the listener to now have an opportunity to receive and experience that transformative power of Jesus. You talk about fellowship. You're sitting there proclaiming. You're creating relationships. You're drawing closer and closer and closer to Jesus Christ. We speak because we care. We speak because we have something to say. We receive Christ's gospel. We experience, we proclaim, so that others may receive an experience. And this becomes our last point. I told you we're getting all of our points really early, and then we got application stuff. We join. We join. That's the remainder of our time. Look at verse 3 with me. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There must be unity in the body of Christ when we join. We come together. John has tried to show this by using that pronoun, that we, and he uses it more than 10 times in the first three verses alone. And it should stick out to us and just be we. This is about us. We proclaim so that you too may have fellowship, he says. Okay, I've been using the word fellowship a lot, and I've been holding back the definition, but I'm ready to get there. You ready? Christian fellowship. This is what it is. Relational living with the intention to impact others. Relational living with the intention to impact others. That's Christian fellowship. If you come to church and you're not interested in relationships or impact, if you don't have the intention to do so, you're not doing Christian fellowship. You're just attending. And you probably feel like you're not connected to anyone. Relational living with the intention to impact others. We need to one up that. We need to talk about what impact is. Here's what impact is. To love someone toward faith and truth and through encouragement. Impact is to love someone toward faith, in truth, and through encouragement. The thing is, you can't drop any of that if you're wanting to impact someone's life, because if you don't do it in love, they're not going to listen. If you don't do it towards faith, they'll have no foundation. They'll fall apart. If you don't do it with truth, they're going to pick you out just like other people who have lies that are speaking into their life. And if you don't do it with encouragement, they won't be able to handle the temptations of Satan. Fellowships creates community. When you choose to love toward faith and truth with encouragement, friendships easily grow. This takes a willingness to invest in another person's life. You know, that it goes against consumerism. Join us. Gain 75 to 100 friends on Facebook. Right? It's, welcome to church. We have this consumeristic mentality. I go to church to be fed. I go to church because that's my time to be with God. I go to church. We have this sort of consumer, and we have so many different options where we can go to the Methodist church, we can go to the Lutheran church. There's more than a dozen churches here. Where I'm from in Texas, there's hundreds of churches like in my area. And I can choose from probably 30 Baptist churches. Okay, we have. You don't like the preacher. Well, I like the preacher, but I don't like the band. This is sort of mentality of all this stuff. We have consumerism in our brains. You can't be a consumer and also be willing to invest in someone. It's not about you. This goes just as easily for parents as it does churchgoers, as it does anything else. I think of parenting. Many of y'all probably had a dad a little bit like mine. And I remember a time, and we were, he had to cut up a floor in our mobile home because the floors weren't made very good, and he had to replace it. And he asked me to help him, and I thought, well, that's awesome. I get to spend some time with Dad. Kind of unusual. Very excited about it. Well, what did he have me do? I had to carry all the tools. Like, right now, there's a grunt. Right? So I'm carrying all the tools and all these different things. And I remember quite vividly Dad asking for a specific tool, me handing him the wrong thing, and him getting very, very mad. But in my heart, I was thinking, you've never taught me the difference. I don't know what I'm looking at. I'm just happy to be with you right now. When we choose to make an investment, we choose to do more than just say, I'm going to give you 10 bucks. We do more than just, hey, you can come along for the ride. We have to teach them. We have to teach them. Fellowship, and you can even include discipleship, comes in that process of teaching others to love Jesus more strongly. Love someone towards faith, in truth, and through encouragement. Reread verse 3 with me. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. That's our model. I want to love someone as much as God loves me. Impossible, I know, but I can try. And I can make one difference with one kid's life or one person's life or one man's life who doesn't know the word. I can make a difference in one person's life time and time again. I have this sort of this perception of heaven that was given to me one time. And you've probably thought of it too, but this pastor said something to the effect of, one day I'm going to get to heaven, and then I'll know how many people I was able to impact. Not in a prideful way, just to be able to go and go, oh, yes. Can't wait for that day. Kill me now. I'm stoked. I'm stoked, guys. The next verses give us more on the inner workings of fellowship. We're actually going to fly through a lot of these, so stick with me. Look at verse 4. He begins by saying this, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Without unity, we can't be complete. Without bringing people together, we'll never be complete. We talk about the body of Christ, but even the body, when we think about it in terms of the church, how many toes are we missing, right? We need to be bringing people in and guiding them and loving them to us. The church in Ephesus lacked unity, so he's pointing that out. We have to tell others about this awesome God to create a body that looks like heaven. I'm going to go on my high horse because this is my area here. That means I have to minister to the person that doesn't look and act like me. There's this principle in church planning that says you should plan a church where all the people look and act alike. And I think it's garbage. That church will grow faster, but it doesn't look like heaven. So I have to be willing to go to the person who's not like me. If you're the conservative, you have to go to the liberal. Be willing to do that, at least. If you're the white guy, you have to be willing to go to the black guy. You have to talk to the person that you're assuming is a Muslim and probably is, it could be sick or anything else because you don't know because we have this, such a small view of religion. You know, you have to be willing to go to do that. Why? Why? Because we can't have perfect unity on earth if our church body doesn't look like heaven. Now, I know we live in Wentzville, and there's a bunch of white people here. I get that. But there's different ways to create these dynamics of culture and things. And we got to be willing. You have to be willing to do that. My grandma, she went to a church in Missouri when she was a kid. And she walked in and it was all black church. And someone turned to her and said, I just want you to know there's another church down the road that you might feel more comfortable at. It was an all-white church. We got to get rid of that thought. We got to strife that of all the sin that exists in it. I want to worship on earth like we're going to worship in heaven. Go against your nature. Be willing to be uncomfortable. Look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Fellowship comes in light. All the rest of this stuff's about fellowship. Fellowship, what does it look like? It has to come in light. It has to come in truth. It has to come in holiness and righteousness. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'm going to let people down all the time. I do that. I'm a parent. I know what it looks like, right? I'm going to let people down, but I have to do it in light. Like Jesus, not in darkness. Darkness is sin, darkness is evil, darkness is lies. There is fellowship in this world that exists in darkness very well, right? There are groups, places that celebrate sin, make people feel very welcome and accepted. That's not real fellowship. There's no intention in that. Let's all get together and sin is not a good purpose statement. It's empty. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Fellowship, community cannot exist among those that deceive themselves. A retired politician, here's what he said. There are two kinds of truth. There are real truths and there are made up truths. No! There's truth and there's lie, right? There's real truth and there's made up truth. No. James, he talks about this deception that there are even people in the church deceiving themselves and they think they're doing this thing called church, but they're not. James says this, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. I thought I had a slide for you, but I guess I don't. We usually focus on that last part. You need to go be a doer and not just a hearer of God's word. But did you know it's coupled with the other part there? Therefore, put away all filthiness. Put away the wickedness. Humble yourself and receive the word of God that it can transform you, that then you would go out and do God's will, God's work. Don't deceive yourself. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship occurs when the broken connect, because when the broken connect, we make a better whole. It's a beautiful thought, and it's just true. You can think of it in terms of music. I can take 30 people who can't hold a tune, but for some reason, they sound pretty good together. Thank you, God, right? That's the way that it works. That's the way that it works. We take all our brokenness, we put it together, and somehow it makes it good under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and Jesus. I need you. You need me. We need each other. That's the next song from River Oaks Church Band. No. God created you for a relationship. There's the saying, no man's an island, and that's true. You can't do it on your own. We are better together than apart. Verses 8 through 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He's just flat out looking at you and saying that. If you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we receive, we experience, we proclaim, we join. That's the purpose, the movement of fellowship within the church. These are steps that all fellowship must have, but we must realize that our proclamation may be someone else's reception. Our proclamation could be someone else's reception. So I want to say this, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as your Savior, you can put yourself in that. If you confess, verse 9, if you confess your sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I just want to take a moment for anyone that doesn't know this yet. And we're almost done here. Christ is eternal God. John says that. In his deity, he watched what man does of his own accord. And what do? We destroy ourselves. The wages of sin is death. God created a way for man to have a relationship with God, which is the happiest place we'll ever be. He came into being as a man because of the need for the perfect sacrifice, life for life, his life for yours. He died on the cross to pay for all the sins that you've ever done and ever will do, and only perfect God can do that, so that you might be counted as righteous, sinless, and that you may have a relationship with God himself. Eternal life. Why would you not embrace that? You say, but I'm a good person. And I'm glad that I don't have to answer to that because he answers it for me. What's verse 10 say? If we say we have not sinned, we make him, Jesus, a liar, and his word is not in us. Recap with me some meat and potatoes here. We receive the truth of our Savior. We experience the changing power of true fellowship with God. We proclaim that saving power and fellowship to others. We join with all children of God, and we have authentic fellowship, real community. Fellowship is relational living with the intention to impact others. Impact is to love someone toward faith and truth and through encouragement. Fellowship creates community. Takes intentional living and a willingness to invest in someone else's life. And I hope there's someone that this message will touch and that you're tired of living on your own and you're craving something more, so that kids don't come to me and say, no one talks to me in youth. So that I don't hear people leaving the church because they couldn't connect with someone. We can do better. We've got God. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time that we get to come and we get to worship you. Thank you for the fellowship of the believer, Lord. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you give us these things, these very integral pieces of our heart story, of stuff that we all have struggled with at some point in time. Connectedness, community, fellowship, belonging. And you give us one banner, Jesus Christ, to be united under. And no matter what else comes into the picture, if you are the banner, we can be united under you. Lord, I pray for more of that in our church, yes, but in the big church, the body of Christ. I pray for more of that between cultures and people groups, that we might know fellowship even like it is in heaven. And we lift this before you. This is our prayer. Guide us today. We love you. Amen. Well, you guys, go make disciples. We'll see you next time.